very much. If you turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Jonah. I'd like to read a verse from Jonah chapter 4. And when you find Jonah chapter 4, if you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just put something there to enable you to turn to that passage after we read the passage in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read from verse 9 of Jonah chapter 4. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Now you may disagree with the interpretation that I have arrived at in Jonah chapter 4, and I would certainly be open to any disagreement about it. It's very difficult to be dogmatic about the application that I'm about to draw. You remember that the Lord had commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against that great city. In your mind's eye, if you would, draw a mental picture of what it must have been to live in Nineveh in those days. I understand that one of the atrocities that the warring men of Nineveh were guilty of was going into an opposing nation's territory, taking the elders of the land and decapitating them, and taking their skulls and impaling them like a huge popsicle filled with human skulls. And they would take the children and the wives of these men and force them to watch that awful, awful process. These were wicked men. This was a wicked city. And the Lord told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, and you know the story very well. Jonah went the opposite direction, and finally, after the Lord's dealings in his life, he wound up in Nineveh. He was in the belly of the great fish, as we know, for 3 days and three nights, and when the fish fit him up on the shore of Nineveh, the Bible says that there was seaweed wrapped around his head. I think it was Matthew Henry who commented, "That's the backslider's halo." But I make reference to the book of Jonah really to look just briefly at one of the last few verses of the book. Look at verse 11. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons," and here's the important part, "who cannot discern between their right hand and their left." Now, granted, some, maybe even most commentators would say the population of Nineveh then was 120,000 people. I believe rather the Lord is describing here children. Because it says they could not discern between their right hand and their left. I do not believe that the Lord would hold people who had not, shall we say, reached the age of accountability accountable for their sin. I do not believe he is referring here to men and women of Nineveh. I believe he's speaking of children, perhaps 3 or 4, 5, 6 years old. And the Lord asked Jonah the question, "Should I not pity Nineveh? There are 120,000 children there." Remember, Abraham was bargaining with the Lord in prayer over the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he reached the bargain basement special of 10 righteous men. And the Lord said, "Yes, for 10 righteous men, I would spare the city." Here there's 120,000, I believe, boys and girls. In less than 100 years later, because the revival in Nineveh was so shallow and so short-lived, the Lord destroyed the entire land. And the destruction was absolute and complete in less than a generation. And so here, my point in beginning would be, let's be reminded today that God is mindful of children. He's mindful of them. And my topic for the afternoon is outreach to children. Now, hold your place in Jonah. We may come back there, but turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me begin reading at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the apostle is exhorting his son Timothy in the faith, and he's saying, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned. You have been assured of these things, knowing from whom you had learned them. We would naturally assume that the apostle was speaking of himself, but if you'll do a little Greek word study, you'll find that the phrase, from whom you had learned them, is in the plural. He is not only referring to himself, I believe he is referring to Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, who from the time he was just a child, and that's another interesting Greek word, it's from infancy. From the time you were just a little baby in your mother's arms, when you were just a little babe at your grandmother's knee, you have heard the Holy Scriptures, obviously referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. You've heard them. And now they are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, it seems to me that if Paul called Timothy his son in the faith, it must have been that at some point, Paul and Timothy's paths crossed, and Paul led Timothy to the Lord. I believe we're safe in assuming that. Oftentimes, Paul will assume the father-son relationship just with those who he was teaching in spiritual things, but here it seems to me that Paul is saying, you're my son in the faith. So if he from infancy had been taught the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and at some point later he came to know the Lord as his Savior through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, what do we learn about teaching children? I believe one of the first things we can learn is this. Dealing with children is seed sowing time. Even from infancy, the apostle says, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Who of us have not watched little children, even at 2 and 3 and 4 years of age, say the very basic primary verses of Scripture, God is love. They can quote John 3:16, many of them by heart, from memory, from the time they're just little children. Now, it seems to me, if we put the passages together, Timothy learned the Old Testament Scriptures. His heart was made wise unto, preparatory for salvation. And when Paul preached the gospel, Timothy's heart was like kindling wood. And a dry match, a match had been set to it. And his heart was aflame in receiving the Lord Jesus as his Savior. In our time together this afternoon, and really what I'd like to do is divide our time into three sections. I'd like to look first of all at some practical ways to gather children, some things that we have done in the last 10 or 15 years that I think have been beneficial. And that may include some personal things that you as a family can do, and then some assembly activities, and thirdly, some warnings that we need to be reminded of in our dealings with children. 10 or so years ago, we were in Romania, maybe not quite that long ago. We went to a little town where the gospel had really not been preached very much. And we pulled into the city one afternoon around 3 o'clock, and by word of mouth, news had spread that some Americans were coming to preach the gospel. So we went into the civic center that we had rented for the afternoon, and to be quite honest with you, we were not prepared for what we saw. It would seat about 1,000 people, and the entire civic center was jam-packed with people at about 3:30 in the afternoon, no air conditioning, no refreshment, no padded seats. There were people standing along the walls, and as we got our sound system in place and got our musicians ready, they sat there patiently and waited to hear the gospel message. What we noticed, though, was outside were little children running around like yard dogs. They were just running everywhere. And we asked the Romanians, what about the children? And they said, well, they're just children. We don't include them in church meetings. I've noticed lately that people usually do not bend over and pick up a penny when they drop them. Have you noticed that? I was standing in line at a fast food restaurant a couple of days ago, and a fellow pulled out some money in his pocket, and he dropped a few pennies on the floor, and he looked over and said, "Well, it's just a penny," and he left it there. And I began to think, only a penny. Some people would say only a child. The Romanians' mindset toward children was, when they get older, then they can come into the meeting. Well, we went to the leaders of the gathering, and we said, "We would like to spend some time with the children. We have preachers for the adults, but we would like to spend some time with the children." And quite honestly, they didn't want to do it. They said, they're children, they're not worth the effort, we're not organized enough, they don't have Sunday schools to speak of, and so they wanted to let the children run loose while we had meetings with the adults. Well, after about an hour or so of wrangling, they finally gave us a little room off from the Civic Center, and we began to invite children in, and they came, and they came, and they came, and before the meeting began, there were 300 children packed into that little room. It was a nightmare. We were prepared for maybe 30 or 40 or 50 children, but these children were intent on hearing the gospel. Now, I know that we're not militating against that kind of mindset in this conference. I believe that our hearts are for the children. Let's just be reminded this afternoon, by way of introduction, God is mindful of children. He counted them in Nineveh. He counted them. Now, what are some practical ways that we can gather children? This would be under Roman numeral 1, gathering children. Gathering children. This is a very creative topic. This is a very broad, very large topic. Let me begin by saying that children are everywhere, aren't they? Children are a natural resource. Children are everywhere. One of the ways we have, in our home, gathered children is on Christmas, put out little invitations that we were going to have a birthday party for Jesus. Put out little invitations, and our children go from door to door and knock on doors and invite children in the neighborhood to our living room for a birthday party for Jesus. On our street there are 21 children. And I would say about 18 or 19 of them come consistently. When they come into the living room, and my wife has baked cookies or a cake or usually a sheet cake, and we have refreshments and a little time of just getting to know them, but then they sit there intently for 15, 20 minutes for a gospel message. That's one thing we've done. Basically, we've done the same thing at Easter. We have Catholic children in our neighborhood. We have children who have no church background at all, and to give them the story of the resurrection, you can just see their little eyes beginning to open. A man came back from the dead? How could this be? Several of them commented, "We've never heard the story of Jesus before." In the Bible Belt? There are informal backyard classes that can be held. Encourage believers in your assembly to look out over their neighborhood. What's the lay of the land? For example, in my neighborhood, to my immediate right, there is a lady who lost her 42-year-old husband to cancer 2 years ago. She's single. To my immediate left, there are three or four young college students living in the house. Right across the street, there are three children. And up and down the street, there are families with as many as two and three and four children. In the summertime, when you pull out a tray of cool drinks and cookies or popsicles or something that will get their attention, we can fill our backyard with children. You don't need permission. If you want to talk to the parents ahead of time, it's fine. But you're outside, you're in the backyard, open to everyone's view, and they will literally sit there as long as you would like to spend with them and listen to an illustrated message from the Bible. We've never had any interference from any parents. Years ago, when several of us from Bible school would go down to Washington, Georgia, Dee and Austin Meadows lived there for years, and they very graciously hosted 10 or 15 fellows every weekend and fed us a large supper. And we were out in the neighborhood doing child evangelism work and really anything we could do for the weekend. The open-air campaigners from upstate New York had donated a van for us. It was an old Ford Econoline van. When you opened the side cargo doors, there was a platform that slid out about 3 feet by 4 feet. The top of the van folded out into a little canopy with speakers on the top. We had a light that would plug into a socket and turn on when you plugged it in, and a microphone system. We would pull that little van into neighborhoods and begin to play music over the microphone system, or just invite the children to a Bible class. And it was not uncommon to see 30 and 40 children gather around that van and listen to a story. I believe that kind of thing can still be done in neighborhoods today. Maybe we have too quickly capitulated the idea of neighborhood evangelism to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the cult. Children are everywhere. Now, what about the assembly? What can the assembly do? Don't forget about Sunday school. We need not say much more about Sunday school, but remember dear old A.P. Gibbs? He used to say that for the assembly to have a healthy future, there needs to be twice as many children in the Sunday school as there are adults in the family Bible hour. Now lay that rule of thumb down over our assemblies today. Twice as many children in the Sunday school as there are adults in the family Bible hour. Don't forget the Sunday school. Daily Vacation Bible School. I've noticed that the trend amongst many assemblies is to no longer carry on a Daily Vacation Bible School. Let me just remind you of the blessings of Vacation Bible School in years gone by. We've done something that's a little bit of a different twist from the normal Daily Vacation Bible School. I want to share it with you. It'll take just a few minutes to give you the details of it. When I was traveling with dear Owen Hoffman, who is with the Lord now, back in the late 70s, he would take the adults upstairs and have a chart. For example, the chart from time, for the course of time from eternity to eternity, or two roads, two destinies. And he would handle the adults upstairs in a full-fledged, out-and-out, hard-hitting gospel campaign. And he would send me downstairs to handle all the children, or in another part of the building if there was not a basement. And it worked very well. So about 12 years or so ago at our assembly there in Raleigh, we decided to have a Daily Vacation Bible School that actually incorporated a week of meetings for the adults and a full-fledged Daily Vacation Bible School for the children. And this is the way it works. You would announce a week of meetings for the adults. And be able to get the very best speakers you can possibly get for family issues that will hold their attention. We couldn't do very well this year. We got Alan Park, so we'll just have to settle for... Oh, wait a minute. Alan's here, isn't he? No, he left. Okay, I'm safe. Let's cut that from the tape. The adults will have a full-fledged, highly organized, well-advertised week of meetings, as if the week were primarily for the adults. In another part of the building, the children would be running on a Daily Vacation Bible School schedule. Highly organized, highly advertised, as though the week were for the children. And the secret is to make the adults think it's for them, and to make the children think it's for them. But it works wonderfully. Now, it may not work in every assembly, it may not work in every locale, but our Daily Vacation Bible School attendance, the first year we tried this, tripled. Last year we simply could not contain all the children that came. We had 40 in one class, and we had to meet outside, and thank the Lord for good weather during the week. We averaged over 100 children a night, and nearly that many adults in their session. You've noticed at your vacation Bible schools, no doubt, how the parents will pull up and let their children out and go shopping or go back home. We encourage them to come and let their children out and go into the auditorium and enjoy a good message on family issues. And it's worked very, very well for us. Fall Festival. Someone mentioned earlier in the conference about meetings on Halloween and other days of the year. On Halloween night, we have what we call the Fall Festival. We don't even mention Halloween. Not a part of our vocabulary. And we have usually a hot dog supper for the children and the adults. There are games. We had the big spacewalk inflatable game areas this year, and we've had a dunking booth in years gone by, and any number of fun things that children enjoy, and it's amazing how the adults like to watch children having a good time. And we make sure that a good gospel message is always included in the evening. Special children's meetings. Is there anything wrong with having a week of meetings designated just for the children? Lord willing, Dave Stifler will be with us in March for a week of family meetings. He does not like to call his meetings children's meetings, but they certainly include children. Friday night kids club and a little chapel outside of Raleigh. For years we had a Friday night kids meeting starting at 7 o'clock and going until 9 o'clock. This was an assembly of about 10 or 12 adults on Sundays, but on Friday nights they were reaching as many as 50 kids from the neighborhood. And we've seen a number of them come to the Lord through the years. Really, the opportunities are limitless. Children are everywhere. And as you look out over your neighborhoods and the chapel areas where you are, it may be something as simple as putting up a basketball goal in your parking lot. Being creative and looking for opportunities to reach out to these children. Now, a couple of warnings. And this first one I feel very, very strongly about. And I hope that I can express it in a way that it will be fully understood without any misunderstanding. The essence of the message that we communicate to children should be exactly the same as the message we communicate to adults. There is not one gospel for adults and another gospel for children. That's very important. I commend to your reading a book by Mr. A.P. Gibbs, Teaching Children. Another one by Donald Gray Barnhouse on teaching the word of truth. And in this little book, he illustrates for children now, not teenagers even, but for children, the creation and fall all the way through dispensational truth. Can you imagine? Teaching dispensational truth to children in Vacation Bible School? Believe me, they can take it in. How do I know? Because my children can operate a computer and I can barely turn one on. They have a far greater capacity to take in details and truth than we give them credit for. But let me get back to this. The essence of the message. What do I mean by that? A long, long way from here, and many, many years ago, I was invited to watch a children's meeting, and I slipped in to the back row of a meeting room. There must have been 30 or 35 children in attendance, and the dear brother who was conducting the children's meeting had given them some Bible stories and some facts about sin and life and so forth. And at the end of his meeting, he closed like this. And I'm not being critical, I'm not being condemning toward him, but I really was concerned at his method. He did this. "Now, children, all of you who want to accept Christ as your Savior, raise your hand and repeat after me." Every child in that entire classroom raised their hand. You know why? Because children want to please. The other reason is when children see other children raising their hands around them, they don't want to be different. They're going to raise their hands as well. And so all 35 children prayed a prayer after him. And when the meeting was over, he walked in where the adults were and he said, "Praise God, 35 children have been saved." I believe that's very dangerous. The message to children should be essentially the same as the message we preach to the adults. In my preparation for Bible schools and children's meetings, I essentially give the same gospel message that I would give to adults. But that opens the door for visual aids, a whiteboard, flannel graph lessons, felt lessons, using markers, and making sure that about every 5 or 6 or 7 minutes their little minds are refreshed. You can move from one board to another board to another board and illustrate the stories and illustrate the lessons, and they will stay right with you because they want to know. They're hungry to know. But the essence of the message should be the same. Be very careful that in the presentation of the gospel, we don't nullify what God is trying to do. For example, if we have an effective outreach and gather all of these children into our meetings on a regular basis, wouldn't it be a terrible shame that we give them a defective message? Be very careful that we instruct them, ask Jesus into your heart, without explaining fully what that means. Because children are very literal in their understanding of our words. One little boy asked me one time, what does it mean to ask Jesus into my heart? He's bigger than I am. How can he step in? What does it mean? They're very literal, aren't they? And so we explain to them that looking back by faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary means salvation. And then we can illustrate it. Secondly, be very careful not to pressure children into a profession. You will find out before long in working with children that you can raise your voice, you can use certain methods to affect a sensitive, fragile child. One of the methods that Mr. Gibbs used in his meetings was at the very beginning of the children's meeting, announce to the children that you will be available, or there will be counselors available after the meeting is over. And if you would like to speak with them, stay behind while the others go out. And so normally what we do in our meetings is after we have given the lesson, stay at the front of the building. And you can be sure that if a child has been spoken to by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is stirring in his heart, if he has enough strength of conviction to approach a grown-up that he barely even knows, something is going on in his heart. And there have been many children who have watched their friends, those they have ridden with, have watched them walk out of the building and with little tears coursing down their cheeks would come up to me and say, Mr. Gordon, can I talk to you? And the first question I ask them is this, what's on your mind? If they say something like this, I need to be saved, then I know they've gotten the issue at hand. Now, if they're talking about, are there monsters in the baptistry, or what kind of felt did you use tonight, or can you lead us in another ball game tomorrow night like we played tonight, then we'll get their name and chat with them a while, but let them go very soon after our little counseling session. You can tell very quickly. But to pressure a child, to use fear tactics on a child, I believe, is spiritual crime. It's picking the fruit before it's ripe. Some practical things concerning the assembly in our outreach to children. What would you say is the number one thing that parents of young children are looking for in a church fellowship when they come to visit our assembly? Most of us would say, well, they're looking for strong preaching. They're looking for good singing, a good youth program. They tell me, and I take it from a good source, several good sources, that the very first thing that a young family looks at hard is the nursery facility. Go in your nursery, in your local assembly, your building, and look at it. What does it look like? Is it clean? Is it organized? Would they allow someone to claim a child from the nursery without making sure that you were the parent? For example, we were in a meeting not too long ago, and I went down to look at the nursery, and you go down a steep set of stairs out behind a boiler room, and there was one broken down rocking chair, a crib that looked like it may have had animals in it, and that was called the nursery. And I reached down and ran my finger on the floor, and there was a dark, oily film that came off on my finger. And they wondered why the nursery hadn't been used in weeks or months. We can ask ourselves the question, if I had a newborn babe or a young child, what am I looking for in a nursery? It should be bright, shouldn't it? And shining, and clean, and well-organized, and well-staffed. Secondly, look at the Sunday school room where children are going to be spending a good amount of time. And look at the teachers. These are some practical things that we can remember as we come to the assembly. Now, a couple of resources that I'd like to share with you. I wish that I had these on hand, but I do not. I mentioned a moment ago A.P. Gibbs' book, Teaching Children. It's probably out of print, but it's still available from in many bookstores. Waltrip Publishers may have it on hand. If you are involved in children's work, get that book. Teaching Children. He has some wonderful pointers for those who are interested in reaching children. The second book is by Donald Gray Barnhouse, Teaching the Word of Truth. It does not require any artistic ability. He takes stick figures and illustrates the entire realm of salvation from the fall of man to dispensational truth to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've used that book for many, many years, and oftentimes take the book and use it for a week of meetings with children. And it's amazing how children can stay focused and interested looking at stick figures on a board. And then finally, in closing, here's an appeal. Where are children's workers today? Where have they gone? I know Brother Bill King has been very interested in reaching children, and Brother Fred Gladstone and others. I'm sorry not to call all the names. I see many faces through the years that have been involved in children's work. But it seems to me that the numbers are dwindling. What can we do about it? I'm thinking right now of three young fellows from three different assemblies who are interested in going into children's work. And they have approached me on several occasions and asked about materials and object lessons and things of this nature. What I try to do when they ask questions is this. If you're interested in getting involved in children's work, start in your own local assembly. And it may be that there's some here today. You're thinking, what can I do to get involved in children's work? Start in your own local assembly. Start there. Go to your elders and let them know of your burden. Perhaps be an assistant Sunday school teacher. Watch how others are doing it. Then, right in your own neighborhood, can you start a five-day club? It takes a few refreshments, an illustrated lesson, perhaps from Child Evangelism Fellowship, or an object lesson that you have built yourself, and you can have a five-day club right in your own backyard. That's, I think, a starting point. But then, those who are a little further along, and you've seen that they have some ability in working with children, I believe the leadership in the assembly should approach these young fellows and give them responsibilities in children's meetings, like Day of Vacation Bible School, like weeks of meetings for children, like weekend rally, and try to cultivate this really great need in working amongst children. These three fellows that I mentioned to you, the first question they normally ask is, where do you get the supplies? If you know of some young fellows who are in need of materials, I can give you a list of resources where felt lessons and flannel graph lessons and black lights and whiteboards and so forth can be had, but encourage them. I hear from year to year that the number of men out doing daily vacation Bible schools is less and less and less. Let's encourage them. It's a wonderful work. Well, in closing, three areas. Gathering children. The opportunities are limitless. It's sort of like smashing your thumb, if I can use that analogy. Once you smash it, you see how often it's there. But you're unmindful of your thumb as long as it's causing you no pain. I challenge you, when you leave the conference today, start looking for children. Have something for them, either children's tracts or even in your own neighborhood. As you begin to notice children, see how many children there are running around and look for an opportunity to gather them together informally under a tree, in your living room, in your backyard, and give them the gospel. Gathering, that's the gathering process. The assembly, I believe if we are creative and if we are prayerful, the Lord can give us the joy of hearing little children speak, making their way through our hallways again. Someone has said there's something worse than scarred walls and noisy classrooms in the assembly building. You know what that is? The deafening sound of no children at all. And then warning, the essence of the message should be the same. Not one message for children and another for adults. It is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then the warnings you'll remember. Don't pressure. for profession. Let the Holy Spirit bring about the fruit of repentance and salvation slowly as it pleases Him. And then let's take a good look at our assembly. The nursery, the Sunday school. Are we prepared for children? Is there room for children? When we think of the potential of children, we've often heard it. They are the ones, aren't they, that will carry on the work when you and I are long gone. It should be our prayer often, Lord, save them at an early age and use them for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Father, we do turn our hearts this afternoon toward the need of children in our nation and in our family. We pray today, Father, for a burden of heart to reach out to children, to love them, to show them the tender mercy of the Lord Jesus, and to see their little lives turned over to our wonderful Savior early in life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.